And while we were at the rehearsal, Erica's dad got up to kind of share, you know, the father of the bride speech. And so whenever her dad, Eric, got up, and Eric and Julie go to our church too, and when Eric got up to share the speech, he went through a lot of stuff. But one of the things he kind of talked about is he talked about how he and his wife, when they were first married, they didn't have any family. They didn't have, and Gaines, if I get this wrong, you correct me, but they didn't have a lot of family support. I think maybe parents, his and Julie's parents had passed away or weren't involved, and so they didn't have any family support. And he talked about how difficult it was raising two kids, working multiple jobs. He and Julie both worked, and Eric works night shift a lot at the hospital, and he was just saying how difficult it was working these jobs, trying to raise kids, and still do a good job of doing that. Some of y'all understand exactly what that feels like and what that means. And one of the things Eric said was, but the church we went to at the time, he said, became our family. He said it was the people in the church that showed up for us. It was the people in the church that helped us out. As a matter of fact, when I first walked into the rehearsal dinner, I talked to Julie, and she was standing next to this lady who was probably in her 70s or 80s. I'm not exactly sure, and I sure wasn't going to guess. And so I thought that lady was Julie's mom. And so the way that Julie talked about this lady and the way the lady talked about Julie, I thought that was her mom. And it wasn't until later that I discovered she wasn't a mom at all. As a matter of fact, she was just someone that went to church with them at that first church and had become like family, to the point that she stood in the place of a grandmother during the ceremony. And as I listened to Eric talk about how impactful the church was, one of the things I didn't hear Eric say one thing about the pastor's sermons. I never heard Eric talk about the worship at the church he went to. I never heard Eric mention if they had lights or smoke machines or big LED screens. He didn't say if they had coffee, good coffee, bad coffee, Folgers, whatever it is we serve back there. I don't know what we have, but he didn't say anything about the coffee or the hot chocolate or the tea. You know what he talked about? He talked about the church people treating him like family. And today we want to talk about what a family is. A family is not just the people you're related to by blood. As a matter of fact, there's some of you, and myself included, that you've got people that you're closer to that you're not related than you are to people that you are related to. Whenever we were growing up, we moved all around, and we just weren't around grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins. We just didn't have that growing up, and we had to learn to create family in whatever country we lived in or whatever state we lived in. We created family for ourselves. And so family, who is family? A family is someone that shows up. A family is someone that stays. A family is someone that helps carry the weight of your life. It's funny how you just know family. The other day we came into church, and I guess everybody knows that Perry and I sit right here on the front row, and so we walk in and there's clothes on the front row, like two dresses or something. I don't know what it was, and so Perry looked at me and said, Who put this here? I said, I don't know who put that here. I thought you knew who put that there. And we looked around, we couldn't find anybody that put it there. We had no idea. We just clothes just showed up, you know, just I don't know why that only works for ladies. It doesn't work for me. I don't ever walk on the front row and see clothes show up for me, okay? But the girls get it all the time. And so Perry and Emma, they're talking about it. And so they go home, and Perry says, Emma, I just don't know who gave these clothes, who put these clothes. I assume they're for us. I don't even know if they're for us. Someone may have just left them. And Emma picked up the dress, and she went, she goes, Aunt Anna did that. And Perry's like, what in the world? She goes, this smells like Anna and John's house. This is Anna and John. Anna did this. Perry texted Anna and said, hey, did you leave some clothes? She said, I sure did leave some clothes for Emma to try on. So it's just funny how families work. Even the smells, you know, people understand even the smell, not just even the visual. And so one of the things that I learned whenever we get into the scriptures, when we get into God's word, one of the things that I've noticed about God's word is God's word just assumes that if you're in faith, if you're in Christ, that you're family. It doesn't necessarily have to say it. It assumes it throughout the scriptures. As a matter of fact, from the beginning to the end, you're going to find God being called what? What do we call God? Father. Okay, good job, Paul. God is the Father. He's the only one that knows it. Let me teach everybody else. We call God Father. As a matter of fact, the Bible also talks about us being adopted in as sons and daughters. The Bible calls us brothers and sisters. Have you ever been to a church before where they called everybody brother or sister? Not everybody brother. That would be weird. Brother and sister. I used to hate that. When I was a kid growing up and I was in a church and they liked to call people brother, and my dad was always Brother Mike. And I was like, that's just weird. It just sounds weird. And then whenever I got a little bit older, people would come up and they'd say, Brother Gabriel. And I'd say, please, you know, A, I'm not your brother. You know, B, I don't like that. You make me sound like my dad. You know, especially if they ever called me Brother Wright. I was like, oh, no. We're not doing that. And I used to hate that brother-sister language. And then I'm going to be totally honest with you. As I started studying for this message, I just recalled all those brother-sister comments. And I was like, man, they were actually doing it right. Like, they really were right. I was the one in the wrong. Like, I shouldn't have hated it that much. So the Bible assumes that church is family. The Bible never assumes that church meets weekly in the same building. There are times when Paul talks about meeting together, but the Bible always assumes we're family before the Bible ever assumes that we meet together in a church. And so for our church, we've talked about our mission statement. Those t-shirts have the mission statement on the back. And that's one of the things that we've talked about a lot is family. So I want to just look at the mission statement real quick. And as a matter of fact, we'll leave the mission statement up the rest of the sermon. Okay, you can just leave it up there. So let's look at that real fast. Here's what it says. It says, we exist to proclaim the truth of God's word, cultivate a family of faith, and make disciples that look more like Jesus in every area of life. What we want to do here is we want to take on the responsibility of cultivating a family of faith. We don't want to just assume it happens. We don't want to just talk about it. We want to take on that responsibility. The story I told about Eric and Julie needing people to surround them, what they were doing is they were at a church that didn't talk about being a family. They were at a church that assumed the responsibility, and they put forth the effort to make family happen within the body. And so today we're going to look at Colossians 3. The reason we're looking at Colossians 3 is because I feel like Paul here kind of explains the concept of cultivating family a little bit better than I can. And so we're just going to use Paul's words as we go through the message today. The first thing that Paul is going to do, we're going to start in verse 10. And Paul wants to reinforce our identity. That's important for you today to understand. Before you start trying to reach out and love someone else, you need to know who you are. You need to know where you stand. And so this is important for us. So let's look at what Paul says in verse 10. He says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Some of the language there is new nature, being renewed as you learn. And also it says become like Him. The Bible never says, Paul doesn't say you are like Him. It says you are becoming like Him. So what does that mean for me? What that means for me is that means that I am in a process. And listen, that's something you need to tell yourself right now, is you need to say, you don't have to say it out loud, but you need to say, I'm in a process. And if you're in a process, what that means is you're not arrived just yet. And that's important for me to know before I start loving on someone else, before I start trying to be a family to someone, I need to know I haven't arrived yet. I need to know I still have some growing to do. I still have some learning to do. There's still a place for me to expand and to become more and more like Christ. I was just talking at the same wedding. I was talking to this couple, and they were retired pastors. And they had lived in Salt Lake City, and they moved here to Alabama. And we talked about what a culture shock that was. Can you imagine living in Salt Lake City and then coming to Alabama of all places? And they just said, it's beautiful here, but it's just totally different mindset than what we're used to. And when we were talking, I was talking about the different things that they miss. And one of the things the pastor said is, I miss the opportunity to mentor other people, and I miss the opportunity to be mentored by someone. And whenever he said it, I just thought, life is a process. This thing of faith that we're believing for believing in Jesus Christ and coming together in the kingdom of God, it's a process that we're all moving through together, and we're all helping each other. And so if you're in a process, here's the thing. You always need someone to help you in a process, and then you always need to be helping someone else in a process. Now, some of that we'll get into next week when we talk about discipleship, but just understand that today, that's going to kind of be a key for us moving forward, is this idea that I haven't arrived, I'm in a process. And so once Paul kind of establishes who we are, that we're not perfect, but we're in a process, we're becoming like Christ, and then he wants to establish who is going to be the ones in the family, who belongs in the family. And so we as a church need to decide really quickly, like, who belongs here? Who is allowed to come through those doors? Who are the people that we're going to love, and who are the people we're going to reject from our church? Now, I know that's pretty strong language, but let's think about it for a second, because what happens is sometimes mentally, we say verbally, we accept everybody, we love everybody, but then mentally, we don't always do that. Mentally, sometimes there are some aspects of some people that we start to kind of push away from. And so let's see what Paul says, because Paul's going to kind of lay it out who belongs in the family. So verse 11 says, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. So right there we get our answer. Who belongs here? Everybody belongs here. Everybody belongs here. You don't have to behave like me to belong with me. Think about that for a second. You can belong before you behave. You can belong before you behave. Before you understand everything that we're talking about, you can belong. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he said he came from one particular church background, and then he went and visited another church, and whenever he visited the other church and they found out what church background he came from, he said, immediately I was whisked away into another room where I was berated for all the things that I had believed my whole life. And I just thought, how odd is that, that someone would think that that's what you're supposed to do, that you're supposed to verbally beat someone up to kind of force them and mold them into the shape that you're in, not into the shape of Christ. And so one of the things that I look at is I see a couple of things he mentions. He mentions race. He says Jew or Gentile. He's not talking about religion here. He's talking about race. He says it doesn't matter what your race is. In Alabama, it would be black or white or Hispanic. I mean, there's lots of different races in this area. And so what Paul is saying is it doesn't matter what race you are, you can belong. You can belong in the family of God. He also mentions the idea of circumcised or uncircumcised. This is a religion or church background. One of the things I love about our church, and we were talking to that couple last night, and one of the things we said was, our church is non-denominational, and although there may be drawbacks to being non-denominational and not having, you know, as much fellowship sometimes as far as the pastors are concerned, versus being in a denomination, one of the benefits that we've noticed is the variety of people that God brings into this house. I mean, if I were to ask you to raise your hands, you would be shocked at how many people come from a Catholic background or a Church of Christ background or Baptist or Pentecostal or no background whatsoever. I mean, everyone in this room, every time we talk to you guys, we hear all these variety of backgrounds. And I love the fact that we can all come together, not under the banner of Gateway Family, but we come under the banner of Jesus Christ. And we say, hey, we want to serve God together as a family. And so Paul says it doesn't matter what your church background is. He also talks about the barbarians or the uncivilized, and in speaking of those, he's really talking about kind of your social status. He says your socioeconomic status doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter where you rank in the city. Everyone belongs. Everyone belongs. And then he also says that the thing about the slaves and the free, when he's talking about that, he's talking about your power and authority. It doesn't matter. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. And all the labels fade away. There are going to be some people that are going to really struggle if they make it to heaven. Because they haven't loved other people. And when we get to heaven, all the labels will be gone. And we're all under the banner of Jesus Christ. In heaven, there's not Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals and Catholics. In heaven, there's Christians. There are followers of Jesus Christ. In heaven, it's not black and white and brown and yellow and red. In heaven, there are followers of Jesus Christ. In heaven, there's not rich or poor. We're all the same. And so we need to understand that everyone belongs. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus had lunch with sinners before they repented. And there are places in the Bible where the sinners would repent openly after having lunch with Jesus. I love the fact that Jesus didn't say, hey, I want to have lunch with you today, but not until you get your life right. I'm going to wait until you repent. I'm going to wait until you get baptized. I'm going to wait until you go to synagogue and you need to memorize the right chapter. Jesus said, let's just go hang out together right now. And then I'm going to lead you into a place of repentance. I love that about Christ. And here's the problem, though. There's a problem with that. If you begin to open the door of your life and you begin to open up the doors of the church and you begin to open up the doors of family to anybody and everybody, to different backgrounds and different cultures, as you begin to bring people in, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be friction, right? Listen, some of you guys, and myself included, like, whenever you have Christmas, there's friction at Christmas with your own family. Like with your own wife and kids and husband, there's friction. So how much more whenever you start embracing the world and bringing people to Christ, there's got to be friction that's going to happen. And Paul doesn't shy away from that friction. As a matter of fact, he gets into the idea of cultivating. Because cultivating takes work. Cultivating takes pruning. Cultivating takes watering. I was reading in a passage, I'm not going to share the whole passage with you, but there's a place in the Bible where Jesus says that there was a man that owned a garden, and there was a particular tree in the garden, and the man told the gardener, he said, cut down that tree, it's worthless, it doesn't do any good. And the gardener says, wait, boss, if you would just let me cultivate this tree. Let me cultivate the ground around it. Let me till up the soil. Let me add fertilizer. Let me water it. Let me spend some time with it. Let me work on it. And there's this place in the kingdom of God where we have to understand if you're going to have relationships with people and you're going to love people and you're going to create family, there's going to be friction. There's going to be times when you got to cultivate, when you got to turn up the soil, when you got to prune some limbs. And that's okay, but you need to do it the right way. And so in Colossians 3, we're still moving down, verses 12 through 14. Let's check out some words here. It says this, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself, look at the words here, with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These sound very much like the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 13 says, make allowance for each other's faults. In other words, understand that we're going to fail. We're going to fail each other. I'm going to fail you at some point. You're going to fail me at some points. And he says, make allowance. In other words, just because there's a mess up, just because there's a problem, just because we butt heads on something doesn't mean we throw each other away. He says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. Let me just read back through some of those words just to get it kind of in our brain. Mercy, kindness, gentleness, patience, allowing for faults, forgiving each other. You don't need these qualities if everybody's perfect. But whenever you come into a church, not everybody's perfect. We all have mess ups. Remember what I said earlier? We're all in a process. And if we're all in a process, we're all going to mess up at some point. And so you don't need patience if everybody's perfect. But Paul says, listen, people are going to fail you. You're going to have problems. You're going to have friction. You're going to have issues. So you need to find a place of forgiveness, patience, kindness. You need to allow the Spirit of God to produce fruit in you and through you. Let's talk about what cultivation means for just a second. We're going to jump out of Colossians. I'm going to give you three things that I feel like are essential for cultivation. And we'll give some scriptures to back those up. So the first thing that cultivation requires is intentionality. Intentionality. You don't cultivate a family of faith by osmosis. Those doors back there do not make people part of the family when they walk through them. They're not magic doors. But sometimes in church, we think that because we have a Sunday morning service, that anybody that walks through those doors is going to feel like they're part of the family. But that's just not the case. The fact is, you have to be intentional about cultivating a family of faith. You've got to be intentional about it. Hebrews 10:24 says this. It says, let us think of ways. Let us think of ways. Let us plan out. Let's process through some ways that we can motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Intentionality. Romans 12:10-11 says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Look at verse 11. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. The writer of Paul in Romans is saying, don't be lazy about your love. Think about it. Plan it out. Understand that I'm going to have to be intentional. That means that I'm going to have to go sit by somebody I don't know. That means when I see someone walk through those doors and they don't know anybody in the church and they're sitting all by themselves, I can invite them to come sit with me. You got to be intentional about reaching out to people. You got to be intentional about loving people. If you're going to cultivate a family of faith, you got to have intention. Number two is you got to have effort. Ephesians 4:2-3 says this, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Look at verse 3. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. Galatians 6:2 says, share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. That word share means to carry or bear up, right? In other words, there's some effort that has to go into it. Do you know how many times people come to our church, and one of the things they tell us is they say, we want to come to a small church because, this is the reason, just about every time, they say, we want to come to a small church because we went to the big church and we missed a few weeks and nobody called us. Nobody missed us. Nobody said, hey, where were you? But in a small church, we want people that we know and we want to develop relationships so that if we miss, if we're out, if we're sick, that somebody cares that we're not there. The last time I heard someone say that, I wanted to say, hey, same thing happens in small churches too. Sometimes in a small church, we get stuck with our four and no more, and we don't think about the people that aren't here. In our church, we've got two services. Let me tell you something. Someone's missing from your row right now. And what you're thinking is, they'll be back. They're probably coming to the late service. And in the late service, someone will be missing, and they'll think they probably went to the early service. And next thing you know, someone's been gone for 3, 4, 5 weeks. They're upset, they're hurt, they're sick, they're in the hospital, and nobody knew it. The other thing we think sometimes in small churches is we say, well, Gabriel knows everybody. Gabriel knows everybody, and I'm sure he's followed up on them. Do you know how many text messages and phone calls I get that say, hey, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. Will you check on them? And I think, I don't mind checking on them. But if you haven't seen them, you check on them. You didn't answer there. That was this right here meant y'all can answer and y'all didn't. Because y'all are probably thinking, I sent that text last week and he's calling me out. I don't remember if you sent the text. It's okay. I already forgot it. But the point is, we have to make an effort. You got to make an effort. And then number three is there's got to be devotion. There's got to be devotion. You can't just say, I want to make a family. You can't just say, I want to cultivate a family of faith. You can't just say, okay, Gabriel's talking about effort and intentionality, and I'm going to call someone next week. You can't just say it. You've got to devote yourself to it. If we really want to cultivate family of faith, we have to be devoted to it. That's why we put it on the T-shirt. Why? So we won't forget it. Because we got to be devoted to it. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says, we loved you so much that we shared. The word share there is key. We shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Paul says, I loved you so much, I didn't show up just to preach. I showed up to share my own life with you. Devoted to cultivating a family of faith. In Acts 2:4, the first church, it says that all all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, yes, but also the word says, and to fellowship. They were devoted, not just to the preaching. And sometimes what happens in church, I'm not saying this church, but sometimes what happens in church is if you get a dynamic speaker, and I'm not saying it's me because I know I'm not. If you get a dynamic speaker, everybody will be devoted to the preacher. They're devoted to what they hear on Sunday. But they're not devoted to each other. And what we want to cultivate is people that are devoted to each other. That way it doesn't matter who the preacher is. We've created a family, right? And the result of cultivation, if we learn to cultivate, if we learn to be intentional, if we learn to put forth the effort, if we learn to be devoted, here's what comes out of it. In verse 15, it says, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." Listen, here's a key thought for you today. Where there's trust, there's peace. Where there's trust, there's peace. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I would wake up. I would have had a scary nightmare, right? And what's the first thing you do when you're a kid and you have a scary nightmare? You run to mom and dad's room. And you run into mom and dad's room, and every time I would run into mom and dad's room, I had a bad nightmare, I was scared, and what do? They roll over, and they let me in the bed, and they pray with me, and so I would get in the bed, and they would pray, and I would have this peace, because I was with family, I was with people that I trusted, and then I could sleep the rest of the night. God love them, they probably didn't, but I did, right? I had peace. They had discomfort, and a kid sticking his knee in their back. Funny story, when I was 18 years old, 18 or 19 years old, I was still at home, and I had this dream, and it was one of those, you know how it is, as you get older, it's just so vivid, and it's like, this is real, like something bad is happening. As a matter of fact, I woke up so panicked, I thought, this has got to be, like, God sent me this dream as a warning or something, like, this is so big, and I went to my parents' room, and what I wanted is I wanted my dad to pray with me. I said, Dad, I had this dream. It was terrible. My heart's racing. Hey, would you just pray with me? And my dad, just out of sheer instinct, rolled over and said, "Get on in." I was like, "Bro, I'm 18. I'm not getting in the bed with you right now. I'm not up here to get in the bed. Pop, wake up. I'm here for prayer." You know, like, he's just like, just come on, get in. I did not get in the bed. You hush that mess up. Just for the prayer. And then I got back up. All of this so far, I'm not going to say what I'm saying is good. Everything Paul says is really good up until this point. And up until this point, we can really take a lot of these same thoughts, and you can apply them in your business. You can apply them in your family at the house. You can apply them with your friends. Like, you can apply all of these points. They're really good points. Up until this part, it's really almost like a motivational speech. It's like, hey, here's a little TED Talk for you, because here's some keys that you can do to cultivate family in relationships around you. But then Paul takes it a step further. He says it's not enough just to have family. Paul begins to lead us into a family of faith. And if you look at the wording up here, we made sure to put in faith, because it's important that we're not just living and walking in relationship to have fun, but we want to live and walk in relationship to have purpose. One of the things Perry and I were just talking about this weekend is we were talking about the idea of what is our purpose? What is our goal as a married couple, as a family? What is it that we want to pursue and go after for this next year? And that's something that for us sometimes is a little bit new. We don't always set family goals. Some of you guys do. But there needs to be some purpose behind just being a family. It can't just be, we're just a family, we just love each other, and we just keep on keeping on. But there's got to be a purpose. And so Paul leads us in verse 16 and 17. Here's what Paul says. He says, "Let the message of Christ and all its riches fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father." Isn't this amazing? Paul says a couple of words. He says, let the word of God fill your lives. He says, once you've established who you are, you're in a process. And then you've established who belongs, everybody. And then he talks about how to deal with conflict. Like, we got to have the fruits of the Spirit. We got to cultivate. We got to work on this. And as we work on these relationships and this family, then the next thing that happens is the peace of God shows up, because there's trust. But then he finishes by saying, all of that is really just setting the stage for the word of God to fill your lives. It's setting the stage for you to teach and counsel each other. Listen, there's a lot of people that want to give me advice, and there's a lot of people I ignore because their advice is coming from a place not of love and compassion. Their advice comes from a place of pride. They just want to tell somebody what to do. But the people that really care about me can tell me some very difficult things. It may hurt my feelings at first, but eventually I get through it. There are times when Perry can tell me difficult things, and there's times when she does, and I'm like, oh, I don't want to hear that. But as I think about it, I remember she loves me. She cares for me. She's been patient with me. She's helping me through the process. And I come back, and I try to listen, and I try to understand, and I try to transform, and I try to change. You can teach and counsel people when you have trust. You can't do it when you don't. So why are we focused on cultivating a family of faith? Because we want the Word of God to fill our lives. We want to be able to teach and counsel each other. We want to be able to worship together. And lastly, we want to represent Jesus Christ. I'll finish with this verse, John 13, 34 through 35. It says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another," listen to this wording, "will prove to the world that you are my disciples." When we love each other, we're preaching a message to the world. When we love each other, we're representing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If someone walks in those doors and they find a family of faith, they find a place where they can be adopted in, they find a place where they can belong, what it's saying is it's saying this represents the gospel. This represents Jesus Christ. This represents repentance and change. This represents the death on the cross and the burial and the resurrection. This represents everything that we're preaching. You're seeing it in action with our lives. Jesus said the way they'll know is that you love one another. Okay, the for real last verse. Why don't you stand up with me today? I do have one more verse for you, or part of a verse. As you walked in today, you may not have noticed, but if you walked in and you looked up, there's a big wooden wall, and that big wooden wall has a scripture attached to it. That scripture says this. It says, "God places the lonely in families." God places the lonely in families. If we want to reach the world, if we want to reach Trustful, if we want to reach Clay and Pinson and Springville, if we want to reach Argo, then what we have to do is we have to create an environment here that's a family environment. Why? Because God is looking for a place to establish the lonely. That word there where it says places the lonely, the word places there means to set, to establish, to abide. God finds people all over the community that are lonely. They're hurt. They're broken. They don't have Jesus. They're looking for a Savior, even if they don't know it yet. I want us to be the place that God can say, "I've got someone that's hurt. I'm going to put them at Gateway. Because that's a family that I can establish them in. That's a family that's going to love them. That's a family that's going to care for them. That's a family that's going to teach them and counsel them and present the Word of God to them. That's a family that's going to miss them when they're gone." I want to establish a place like that. To establish that kind of place, it starts with us taking on the responsibility. There may be some of you today that you came in the room and right off the bat you said, "Gabriel, I'm the one that's hurt. I'm the one that's lonely. I'm the one that's broken." Maybe you are hurt by your circumstances. You are hurt by sin. Maybe you are hurt by churches. I hear so many stories nowadays of what they call church hurt. People that have just been hurt by the actions of a pastor or leadership or people in a church. Maybe that's you today and you feel that loneliness and brokenness. Here's what I want to offer to you. Not perfection. I want to offer you a family. I want to offer you love and compassion. As a matter of fact, at the end of every service, we've got a prayer team. Prayer team, why don't you just come on down? Let everybody see. Before we close eyes and all that stuff, just come on down. Because I need you to see that if you need prayer, if you need somebody to love on you and agree with you and help you, we've got people in this church that want to be there for you. And at the end of every service, we want to give you that opportunity. As a matter of fact, if you want to come down and get prayer today and there's already someone there, I would just encourage you, come grab me and Perry, grab my dad and mom, grab someone, and just come down for prayer anyway. Wait and see, and when someone leaves, just jump in. Why? Because this is what families do. This is what families do. When I was scared, I went to my parents, and I said, I need you to pray with me. And some of you are dealing with some issues today, and you need prayer. I want you to close your eyes with me for just a moment. Let me pray over you before I release you to come pray. God, I just pray for each and every person in this room, everybody watching online, and I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to do a work in our hearts. And God, maybe if we're lonely or we're hurt, we're broken. God, maybe we're the ones, and we've been dealing with this idea of really accepting and loving people and bringing them to Christ. And so, God, I just pray that you would help each and every one of us, transform us, change us, make us more like you, because we're in a process. But God, today, if we're hurt today and we're lonely, I pray that we would find peace in Jesus Christ. Colossians said, let the peace of Jesus rule our hearts. And so today, Father God, that's what we're asking for, is your peace to rule our hearts. Maybe we only get that peace from repentance. We only get that peace from asking you to forgive us of our sins. Maybe we only get that peace from just having somebody that's going to love us and pray for us. Maybe we need peace in our finances. We need peace in our family. We need peace in our future today. Whatever it is we need peace about today, we just ask that today you would show up in this place and pour it out on us. In Jesus' name.